Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey friends, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It is Friday, January the 18th, 2019. Always a joy to be with you and share part of the day with you, seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday, mobilize God's people from the sidelines to get us out there into the conversations of the day in ways that honor Jesus. So I want to lead off with a story that's actually, many of you in Minnesota are probably already familiar with this because it's about Fergus Falls. I will admit, I don't know where Fergus Falls is, but the next time that I'm up in the Twin Cities to visit the Faith Radio, flagship station, I might have to track down Fergus Falls, because this is a story about Fergus Falls, and really, it's a story about a fake news story about Fergus Falls. And so when we talk about news and fake news, I thought this was an opportunity for us to revisit the subject of the truth and why the truth matters and why we as Christians need to be people who are uncompromising in our commitment to the truth. So this is a story that involves a journalist from Europe, and it's kind of exposed in this report by the Wall Street Journal. So I'm gathering my intel from the Wall Street Journal, and if you want to find out more about it, then if you just Google, fake news and Fergus Falls, this is what will populate. So here we go. Reporters Bojan Panovinsky and Sarah Germano from the Wall Street Journal, this is reporting from their story. They tell us this: Europe faces its largest journalistic scandal in years after Der Spiegel, the continent's biggest-selling news magazine, said one of its star reporters fabricated facts in his articles for years. Now, why should we care? Well, we should care because people passing themselves off as serious journalists who make up facts contribute to the criticism that many levy against the news media related to, what's just generally known or called fake news. But we should also care because one of the stories that he fabricated was about rural America and rural Americans, specifically Fergus Falls, Minnesota. So this story presents a tremendous challenge for those who are seeking to defend the integrity of journalism as unbiased reporting of the facts. Many in the mainstream media claim that what distinguishes the mainstream media sources from others, like, online or, those of us on the radio, is the fact that news there, from their sources, is in fact facts. It's not fake. It's fact-checked. It's checked by editors. Sources are verified. So they tell us that they're following these clear journalistic standards and that, again, things are fact-checked and backed up with all kinds of guidelines and protections. And yet, in this particular case, we find out that this particular reporter hasn't just been fabricating facts about Fergus Falls. He's been fabricating facts for years and passing it off as journalism. So the story at issue for us, again, is one about this town in rural Minnesota, and the town is Fergus Falls. So because he figured no one in Fergus Falls would ever be the wiser, and wanting to present a story that was about small-minded, small-town Americans, this famous reporter simply made up the story that he wanted to tell and passed his fiction off as fact. Well, come to find out, some of those folks in Fergus Falls are actually paying attention, and they recognized the fictional nature of the story once it was translated. The story didn't match what they knew to be true about their own community at all. So as this team of reporters for the New York Times puts it, quote, the fabrications in the article range from the trivial, an account of the foreboding forest that simply does not exist, and a Super Bowl party that did not happen, to personally devastating made-up facts about the city administrator. It's downright inflammatory, says the New York Times, and it says that the reporter claimed falsely, according to residents, that, there was even a sign just outside of town that said, Mexicans keep out. Now, just to be very clear here, let me remind you, that's all made up. That's not true. Quote, He seemed to conflate and invent biographies for different Hispanic people. He said American Sniper had been playing for months on end at the local movie theater, a claim that was rebutted by residents. And Der Spiegel acknowledged, finally, that the article, quote, distorts reality. Distorts reality? In order to distort something, you actually have to have the thing in hand. Fergus Falls and its people aren't distorted in this story. There's no resemblance whatsoever to the truth. So what then are we as Christians to say about these things? Well, number one, you know, we can acknowledge we all like a good story, but we expect to get stories from the news that are true, factual representations of reality. That's what we're looking for when we go to the news. When we're looking for fiction or fantasy, we don't turn to the news. But increasingly, the two are conflated. There are news stations which offer commentary as entertainment programming, and many viewers confuse that with the news. There are also news journalists who seem unable to resist inserting their opinion into the pieces that they write or upon which they report. To all of that, we as Christians have to say, the truth actually matters. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. I mean, friends, a story can be interesting even if it's not true. But a story cannot be true just because it's interesting. And you and I are not entitled to our own set of facts. There are facts, and facts are facts. And everything else is fiction. Truth matters, and if we're going to be people who present ourselves as people of truth, people who follow the one who is the way and the truth and the life, then we have to be people of the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. And we need a lot of help. We need a lot of help when it comes to telling the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And why is that? Well, that's because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And sometimes the truth stings. And sometimes the truth is unflattering. And sometimes the truth does not align with our preferred narrative. But the truth is the truth. And we got to be people who speak the truth, albeit in love and with tremendous grace. We got to be people who are uncompromisingly committed to the truth, wherever it leads. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When I come back, I'm going to talk with Darlene Check. You can check her out at DarleneCheck.com and on Instagram. She's at Darlene Check. If you don't know her name, she is an internationally acclaimed worship leader, and she has a new book called The Golden Thread, Experiencing God's Presence in Every Season of Life. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Thrilled to be joined by Darlene Check. You can follow her on Instagram at Darlene Check. Check is spelled Z-S-C-H-E-C-H. She is, her litany of accomplishments is long. For those of you who are worship folks, you already know her as an acclaimed composer and worship leader. She's a pastor and speaker from Australia. The beauty of her life just bears witness, on its own. And we're thrilled to have her here with us here on Connecting Faith today to talk about her book, The Golden Thread, Experiencing God's Presence in Every Season of Life. Darlene, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, Carmen. So good to be here. Thanks.
Well, it's lovely to have you. I would love for you to just start the conversation, by maybe expressing, you know, what your experience is like as what I would describe as a global Christian, and then help us understand what Hope Global is.
Oh, Hope Global, wow. Well, Hope Global is an exciting thing that we have been doing for about 12 years, but we joined with our India churches, and they've been going about 30 years, so we've got Hope UC churches in India. And it's just a great avenue to bring, you know, relief to human suffering all around the world. And it's something we're very, very passionate about. You know, I think it's part of the responsibility of us as Christians to go and bring relief like Jesus did. You know, he walked around bringing hope, being hope, actually, but, you know, seeing miracles in people's lives, and that's what Hope Global is all about. So, yeah, that's
exciting.
I
love that. Yeah, well, I know it's a passion point for you, and I always want to give people an opportunity to, like, right, share the thing that they're really moved by. So I have your book in my hands. It's called The Golden Thread. I think I'll start this way. When you think about the adventure of being a Christian, what comes to your mind?
Well, God's presence, and the word hope. You know, I think, you know, the whole experience of being a Christian is just to know more and more of the Father's love and to walk in that place and to bring that wherever we are. And I think this book is a little bit different from some of my other books. You know, some of my other books go a lot into the realm of worship and teaching theology also of worship to a younger generation. You know, I feel always really responsible to help the why behind the what stay really, you know, alive and big in people's minds, those that are leading worship. But this one, you know, when I guess over the last 10 years, massive transition for us out of Hillsong Church, going into pastoring, getting hit with breast cancer, you know, walking. I talk a little bit about my grandson's journey through autism, and, you know, the constant as a Christian through all of the ups and downs has been the presence of God. And, you know, even when I can't see him, when I can't feel him, when I feel like he's silent, delving into the word, and, you know, darkness has a way of throwing you to your knees that, you know, you don't really get these experiences on some of the mountaintops of life. And, you know, what I found in the darkest of places is just the reality of God's presence. And I think as Christians, you know, we've got to keep remembering this. And that's what the Golden Thread is all about. And it was actually my husband who named it, because we were talking a lot about it. And there's this beautiful Japanese art it's called kintsugi. And it's a historic pottery method that emphasizes the beauty of broken things. And so it repairs all broken pottery with gold so that you see it, not so that it's super glue that's hidden, you know. Us in the West want to hide everything that looks a bit faulty. You know, and he's like, this is the beauty of the presence of God in all these broken places in our lives, places where we feel we're not enough, the places that we almost feel ashamed of, you know, all the hard places. I just found the beauty of the presence of God. And, yeah, so that's really, I think, you know, the Christian life, we've got to remember that Emmanuel, God is with us. He's very, very real. He's a very present help in times of need. It's who he is. And that's what the book is about, the reality of finding this gold in the midst of hell on earth, actually. It was hell on earth for me.
Well, so, and it's a beautiful... Yeah, it's a beautiful book, and it's a story, it's a journey, very, very well told. Friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. My conversation partner today is Darlene Check. We are talking about her newest book, The Golden Thread. I want to do something, Darlene, that I've actually never done before in talking with an author on air. And let me just preface this by saying, you know, I've read a lot of books, and I can honestly say I have never opened the cover of a book and been greeted by such a profound gift as what appears on the praise page of this book. And so I want our listeners to hear the praises of your children. Bear with me as I read a portion of this to our listeners, because Proverbs 31:28 is just really clear. You know, her children rise up and call her blessed, and I really can't imagine a better way to celebrate this book than to let listeners know what your children have said. So friends, this is praise for the golden thread, and this is on the opening page of the book. Our mom is a stunning example of how fulfilling life can be when you align yourself fully with the Word of God. Within the pages of this book lies God's perfect plan and purpose for your future, and a constant reminder of just how much you are loved. Even through the very tough seasons and challenging days, she has always displayed a resilience to live and breathe the Spirit of God, as is evidenced throughout each page of this anointed book. May this book encourage you to seek God in a deeper way and to trust Him with your storms, your battles, your families, and your future. That's by Andrew, Amy, Ava Pearl, mm-hmm. Roman Emmanuel, and Ruthie Feather. Tell us about those people.
Yeah. Yeah, you just made me cry. Well, Amy is my eldest daughter, and she's amazing. She's a deep feeler. She's fierce. She's wonderful. And, you know, she's now a 30-year-old woman, raising three children. Her and her husband are amazing. And, you know, their little boy, Roman, our beautiful grandson, it came around early. He was just about two when we realized there was something that was happening in him, and he is now 7 years old, and he has high functioning autism. And to watch my daughter and her husband Andrew parent this beautiful, beautiful child, it just I don't even know what to say. They're the most stunning people that I've ever met. And the way they parent, and Amy and Ava and Ruthie, his sisters on either side of him, you know, I mean, it's stunning to watch. And they are God chasers themselves. And now to see, you know, they head up a ministry in our church called Champions Club for any children with additional needs. And that's not the, it's not the path that they had ever considered walking on, you know, but it's amazing how trial and challenge, and if you walk it hand in hand with the Holy Spirit, it's amazing how He can lead you in ways that, wow, you just never dreamt were possible. And so that's the Hoods. That's our precious Hoods.
And I couldn't think of a better way to allow you to talk about what's in this book than to talk about the people who are such an integral part of this journey for
yeah.
you, of, you know, of these seasons
yeah.
of life. And that's
yeah.
really, I think, you know, if we're going to describe for folks what's in here, you know, Darlene, what
yeah.
you've done is you have, you know, you have helped us, you've invited us along in a way
uh-huh.
that I think is going to surprise people who imagine that that person that they see up there on the stage leading worship, you know, you always have it all together. And the reason that you have it all together is because Christ is because Christ is holding it all together, right? Like
you called it together.
Yeah, He's holding it all together. Like, I get that from what you say in this
yeah.
book. And the testimony
yeah.
of your kids on this opening page, for me, is the real indication that the contents of the book are authentic. Because you and I both know kids don't lie.
Okay. Yeah. Well, and my kids really don't. My kids are the ones who are like, really, Mom? Really, Mom? Do you have to jump? Really, Mom? Are you wearing that? You know, that's my beautiful kids. And, you know, and the thing is with us parents, you know, we walk through trials, but you've got to remember when we're walking through them, our kids are walking through them too. And, you know, Mark and I talked about it, you know, who is going to endorse this book. And Mark actually writes something in here as well, and it's just stunning. And I thought, you know, actually the ones that really matter to me and what they say is my husband and my children. And, you know, I said to the kids, you don't have to write anything like profound or, you know, make me sound better than I am. Like, just be real. It's all good, girls.
But they did write. Yeah, and they did write things that are very, very profound. I'll leave the other praises for readers when they pick up a copy of The Golden Thread, Experiencing God's Presence in Every Season of Life. Friends, we do have some copies available. If you would like to enter the drawing for a copy, you know you can always text me, 877-933-2484, or email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Darlene, what do you hope people will take away from reading this book?
What I'm really hoping is that they will read it and it will stir remembrance in them. It will stir, you know, a passion for the word. It will stir, rather than just the busyness of life and the doing and the coping, you know, that it will stir a hunger to stop and to remember that God is right there with them, wherever that may be. And, you know, I think when you remember that, it also causes you to live differently. You know, it causes you to go, hang on a minute, if this isn't me, but this is we, him and me, then I'm going to walk this out maybe a little bit different than I thought I was going to. You know, it also, you know, when you remember that God is with you, it gives you a sense of bravery, you know, in some of those really hard places. And I write about that. I write about, you know, a friend of mine actually when, you know, I was going, heading into my sixth chemo, and it was, you know, chemo is culminative, you know, it builds up, and it, oh, I was just, you know, very, very ill. And, you know, I'm like, I just can't do this. And she's like, yes, you can't. And yes, you will. And I'm like, no, I can't. And no, I won't. You know, I can be really stubborn. And she jumped in the bed with me, and she put on, not me, You Make Me Brave, you know, the Bethel song, and played it over and over and over until I remembered that God was with me, and that actually his life in me gives me the ability to walk this through. And, you know, I just, right through the pages, I want people to remember that whatever they're walking through, you know, God is with them. And maybe you don't have a friend that can jump into your bed until you believe it, but you know what? This book, I'm hoping it can be a friend that will jump into bed with you and remind you, you know, that God is with you. And that's my prayer for the book. You know, I'll just tell you this one little thing, that, you know, Psalm 23, I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, and the Holy Spirit really spoke to me and said, you know, we're going to walk through this journey. And I was really ticked because I'm like, really? I don't want to walk through. I want an instant kind of healing. You know, I'm really ready for that. Thank you very much. And he said, no, we're going to walk through. But then he showed me, you know, they'll walk through the valley of the shadow. And the only way there can be a shadow is when there's light present. When there's light, it creates a shadow. And I'm like, God, you're with me. You're with me. And he's like, yep, not going to leave you, forsake you, but we're going to walk through. So you're going to have to grip tight. And, yeah, God's good.
I love that. God is good. Darlene Scheck, thank you so very much for joining us today on Connecting Faith. Friends, the book is The Golden Thread, Experiencing God's Presence in Every Season of Life. You can check out what Darlene is doing at darlenescheck.com, and that is Z-S-C-H-E-C-H. You can also find her on Instagram at that same handle. If you are interested in a copy of today's book, you can text me at 877-933-2484, or you can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Darlene, what a blessing and a gift to get to spend even a little bit of time with you, and for the great blessing of this book. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Carmen. God bless you, my friend. It's beautiful to talk to you.
Likewise. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When we come back, I'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge.
Search me, know me, try.
Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. My conversation partner today is Tricia Scribner. Tricia is a Christian apologist who equips believers to share with confidence why Christianity makes the most sense of reality. She's an author and co-author of 7 books and hundreds of magazine articles, writing on topics such as mentoring, Bible study, apologetics. Her most recent book is Life Givers Apologetics, Women Designed and Equipped to Share Reasons for the Hope Within. She currently works alongside our friend Frank Turek, who is a writer and teacher. You guys know him as an apologist. So they work together at something called Reason U. You can check it out at ReasonU, that's the letter U, .com. Tricia, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you.
So first of all, why this book? Like, let's just start with why a book about women in apologetics?
Well, I think, Carmen, that for years we've seen men up on the stage, and we kind of get this idea that
apologetics is made up of men debating points up on a stage in a debate. And it really isn't that. And it's not a competition with our brothers in Christ. It's just time for us to kind of come alongside them. They've done a great job of laying the groundwork. And now there's a groundswell of women who are understanding that apologetics is not an academic exercise. Actually, it's a pre-evangelistic tool that we can use in our everyday conversations, whether we're sitting with our kids or we're with a coworker at Chick-fil-A and we're trying to draw on a napkin certain points. We can integrate this into our conversations. And what it does is when we share the gospel and somebody says, yeah, but what about, we have somewhere to go in the conversation. And women are ideally suited for this, because we're conversationalists by nature.
Absolutely. We, on Connecting Faith, we often just call this conversational apologetics.
Yes.
And that is just right in line with what you're talking about in Life Givers. Tell us about the title. What's the significance of the title Life Givers?
Well, first of all, I want to say there's nothing magical about it. It's not as though women are life givers spiritually in the sense of giving anyone salvation, for the Holy Spirit, of course, is the only one who does that work. But it's recognizing that men and women are unique and distinct, and simply identifying the life-giver, life-bearing component of the nature of woman. It doesn't require that every woman bears a child. We have many single women or women who long to bear a child and can't. It's simply acknowledging that the nature of woman is life-giver.
To bring forth life.
The only being who can, uniquely that. And because of that nature, we have immaterial aspects of our being that make us nurturers, that make us very relational, as well as rational. And we can use those giftedness, that unique design that God made us to be, to help us to be good apologists. And it means we're made for this because we're made for answering why questions. Moms answer why questions at least 50 times a day. So we're already designed to answer why questions and to juggle several different things. And so women are especially designed as apologists and gifted in a unique way. I don't think that we've fully embraced or realized, and we can embrace it. It's going to take thinking with our minds. It's going to take some time investment in studying the truths that are available to us about God, Christianity, reality, being objectively true things being objective about reality. But we can do this, and our next generation needs us to do this. We must do this, or we will be sending our kids off to college, and 6 weeks later, them coming home as atheists. And we can prevent that by being apologists in our everyday life and seeing this as a mandate, not an option for some academic sort of minded person.
So I appreciate this approach. Friends, my conversation partner today is Tricia Scribner. We are talking in part about her book, Life Givers Apologetics, Women Designed and Equipped to Share Reasons for the Hope Within. But we're just also talking about apologetics in general and the way in which women uniquely can engage in apologetics, or the way women engage in apologetics uniquely because we're women, maybe is a better way of saying that. Let's move back to a comment that you made about the relationship between evangelism and apologetics. You talk about apologetics sort of being pre-evangelism. Yes. I've talked about it as like tilling the cultural soil between where a person really is in their real life and where they would need to be before they're ever going to be ready to be receptive to the gospel. Are we kind of talking off the same page there?
I think so, because, you know, 40 years ago, I'm an old woman now, 40 years ago, I could do a cold call at someone's home. And when I mentioned to them God said in the Bible, there was a respect for the Bible as God's word. That's simply not the case anymore. And so evangelism is not changing in terms of content. The gospel is always the content. But now, because we are in a postmodern or post-postmodern society that believes that truth is relative and that God doesn't exist or God is what you make him, personally, subjectively, we have a lot of objections that get raised when we share the truth of the gospel. Or sometimes people bring up objections or questions because they've already heard and have a resistance to anything we say about Christianity. So what apologetics apologetics does is gives us somewhere to go in the conversation when the yes but questions come up, or when someone says, Tricia, why do you believe in the New Testament when it's been shown there are so many errors in it, you can't view it as trustworthy? Or Tricia, why do you believe that God exists when Darwin has shown that all of the complexity of life can be explained by evolution? I can know how to respond to that and walk them back to the gospel. And that's my goal every time. Sometimes I won't get to the gospel, but I will give them something to think about so that the next person that God brings into their path can continue to build on that. And I can open the door and keep the door open through apologetics so that I can share who Jesus Christ is and the reason that I believe that Jesus Christ is all he claimed to be, is God in the flesh.
So sometimes we talk about that here on Connecting Faith as, you know, I'm only responsible to keep the divine appointment God set for me. I'm not necessarily responsible to take that person all the way to a place where they get down on their knees and make a confession of Jesus Christ. Like, I don't, every conversation does not end that way, or at least the conversations that I have. Many of them, I feel like God sent me into a person's life along the path, and they're not quite there at the place where they're ready to make Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. And so I do think that there's a way to have these conversations that frees women up to not feel like these are arguments. Speak to that, because I think that sometimes when we talk about apologetics, everybody thinks that means we're going to end up in an argument, and most women do not want to end up in arguments with their friends or their neighbors or, you know, the people who they're sitting next to at a football game or whatever. So make that distinction for us between apologetics and argument.
I think that a lot of people equate arguments that are used in apologetics with being argumentative. And we just need to make that distinction. Our goal isn't even to win arguments. Now look, I have failed in this multiple times. And all I can say is I've got to be able to risk failing at doing this well and step forward in faith that even when I don't do it perfectly, I did it to please the Lord. But I can increase my skill level at being conversational, asking questions. I love what Gregory Kokel says, to ask, never make a statement when a question will do. And I don't mean accusative type questions, but exploratory questions, clarifying questions, seeking really to know that person. I think it's important that the person know, and I've actually said this to a friend, if you never choose to become a Christian, I want us to be friends for the rest of our lives. You're my friend. You're not a notch on my evangelism belt. And even if you don't say that out loud, they need to sense that in your conversation, that you just care about them. And so while my ultimate desire is for them to know Christ, I recognize also I may be the one to plant a certain seed that the Lord's going to need time to grow, or need for them to place their head on the pillow at night for a while, or for a crisis to come into their life before this issue surfaces again. And I love getting my nails done or getting my hair done, and I always say I've got a reverse captive audience. But those situations won't always get to the gospel. They need to be about spiritual things, recognizing that people suffer, what are your problems in life, what can I pray for you for? And the Lord's going to open the door for the other conversations that need to take them to the gospel when the Holy Spirit has brought them to that place. And I need to recognize His work and be respectful of that. And He works through apologetics. This is the thing that really concerns me when I hear people say, I don't believe in apologetics, Tricia, because you can't argue someone into the faith. Well, frankly, Carmen, I know not one apologist who believes that's what apologetics does. In fact, that's a misunderstanding and misconstrual of the job of apologetics. And some people say, well, I want to have the Holy Spirit lead. Well, if He's not leading you in this, you will never be confident. You will never be successful with putting a smile on the Lord's face, no matter how well you do in a conversation in arguing a point. So we can argue points in the way of argument being presenting a line of evidence, a rational line of evidence. And women and men, especially university students, are crying out for Christians to give a rational explanation for why they believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And they have been fed a line that this is illogical, that it's a fantasy, and we can show them otherwise through apologetics if we're willing to put a little effort into it and learn.
friends, you can actually sit under this teaching. Tricia Scribner, one of the things that she does is serves as a mentor for some of the courses at reasonu.com. Encourage you to check that out. You can also check out what Tricia is blogging about at trishascribner.com. Her book, which she and I are discussing today, is Life Givers Apologetics, Women Designed and Equipped to Share Reasons for the Hope Within. Tricia, you know, you've made reference to a number of other apologists and the resources that are out there. I think that one of the things that being here at the Women in Apologetics Conference at Biola has reminded me is that this is a co-labor. This is something that lots of folks are engaged in at various levels. And so we talk about university students, or we talk about apologetics that is specifically related to children, or apologetics that is specifically related to people in the STEM fields. And so, I mean, even just as I kind of look around the room, we've got friends from Reasons to Believe or Rocio Christi or Houston Baptist University in their apologetics area. Stand to Reason would certainly be Greg Kokolin. You've already made reference to that. And we've talked to a number of women here who are engaged in this as well. Over the course of your experience, do you feel like we're kind of at a right at the edge of people beginning to sort of get that this is what every Christian needs to be equipped to do in the culture today?
I am. I see this. It's changed a lot over the past 10 years. I am a student in a PhD program at Southern Evangelical Seminary, wonderful seminary.
We love SES.
Yes, we love SES, and SES has half of our PhD students are women, and we get online and talk about this, and what I see is a growing interest and an awareness of what the word means. Getting past the misunderstanding of apologizing. Actually, we're the one who changed the meaning of the word. Originally, it meant a defense. And so it's a line of defense such as a lawyer would give. And so it's rationally based. That's all that that means. But we have so many organizations now. And SES has women's conferences, and now Biola's having women's conferences. And this is an exciting time, especially for women. And but ladies, I want you to know the men are excited about this. They want us to be involved in apologetics and learning all the truths about the Lord Jesus and the evidence implanted in reality. But it's as though we're just, it's blossoming. It's just like a flower opening up right now is what I see. And when I see the women hearing the excitement, it's thrilling to me to be alive at this time in our culture, for such a time as this, and that God is bringing women to the front lines of the faith to defend the gospel in our culture in a winsome way. And I think women are particularly gifted for doing this, according to 1 Peter 3:15, in a way with gentleness and respect that is unique to women. And so the content of apologetics is no different. It's the same for women and men, but the delivery is gifted to do it in a man's voice and in a woman's voice. And now we're really hearing the woman's voice in this field of study and in this pre-evangelistic tool, and it's exciting beyond belief to be a part of it.
Well, we're excited to be with you on this journey. My conversation partner today has been Tricia Scribner. You can check out what she's doing at trishascribner.com. You can also find her at reasonu, that's the letter U, .com. Tricia, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much, Carmen.
All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When we come back, I'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. All right, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. It is the time in the show where we like to make what I call the connecting point. And so I thought that following my conversation with Tricia Scribner, it would be kind of fun to just talk about what I call conversational apologetics. People often think of Christian apologetics and the Christian apologist as a person who like stands on a debate stage with an atheist in a pre-planned event, and there's this, you know, there's this volley back and forth of truth claims. But the truth is, every Christian who's trying to live as a Christian in the midst of the real world, every single one of us is an apologist. And we're not doing it on a debate stage with an adversary. We're doing it
in the context of conversations and community. So you and I, as Christians in the world today, are surrounded by what I would describe as functional atheists on all sides. We are challenged moment by moment to simply bear witness to the reality that God is. Now, beyond that, Christians make the gospel of Jesus visible and tangible because we are the ambassadors of the King and the kingdom in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. But how do we do that? Well, I think we do that most effectively by becoming adept at what I call conversational apologetics. Most of us are never going to debate a committed atheist in a platform setting, like in a platform staged event. But every single one of us, every single day, is going to engage in conversations with people who are living as if God does not exist, or as if God is not present, or as if God does not care, or as if God is not powerful, or as if God is not good. Or maybe just as if they themselves are God. So that's what I'm going to call functional atheism. If you ask someone straight out if they believe in God, most people in America will say yes. Overwhelming majority will still say yes. They may even tell you the name of the church or the denomination in which their family has some heritage, maybe even in which they were baptized. But saying we believe something and living a life that is aligned with that espoused theology, that espoused belief, those are two very different things. Most people, if we're really honest, most people function as if God does not exist, or at least God is not currently concerned, present, paying attention, and influential in whatever decision they have to make or task they have to accomplish. Most people function as if every decision is their own decision to make according to their own desires. You can recognize a functional atheist by the frequent use of the word my. I'm pursuing my dreams. This is my body. It's my choice. This is my decision. This is my life. This is what's happening at my church. Take a moment and consider how much you and I do just that. Consider what's wrong with each one of those statements. One of the spiritual exercises that I commend is to reflect and record in a journal each and every day, when did I catch myself functioning as an atheist? When and where and in what conversations did I act or speak as if everything depends on me, as if God either doesn't exist or is asleep or unconcerned or irrelevant? Now, turning this around, we can ask, where and how did I fail to acknowledge that God is God, God is present, God is active, God is interested, God is Lord? Because until I'm willing to have that conversation with myself, and the confessing conversation with the Lord and the prayer that rightly follows, I'm not fully equipped to engage another person about their functional atheism until I've dealt with my own. So saying, I was right where you are, I too had the tendency to think that it was all up to me, but over time, as I yielded moment by moment to the reality of God's very personal presence, his ideas, his agenda, his will, I found a peace and a freedom that I once only imagined. Like, we only get to that place in conversation with another person if it's really true of ourselves. So the how question almost always follows. People want peace of mind. They want to know how they can stop functioning as atheists and actually start functioning as people in living moment-by-moment relationships with God, in order that that might then infuse the conversations of the day. I can tell you this. It doesn't come by giving people a piece of our mind. It comes by sharing with them the very peace of the mind of Christ that we ourselves enjoy. So when we talk about conversational apologetics, we aren't just talking about laying out propositional truths. Those are important, and they certainly have their place. But I find that most conversations today are about moving the rocks and tilling the soil between where people are actually living and the kinds of propositional apologetics in which many of us were trained. It's often a very long road to walk with someone in the culture today, from where they're actually living to the cosmological, ontological, epistemological, and theological conversations that traditional propositional apologists want to have. So between here and there is the walk to Emmaus. Between here and there are the conversations of the day. It's the coming alongside someone in their present crisis, in their present confusion, in their present disappointment or grief. It's walking with them in whatever stretch of the journey they're on and echoing Jesus by asking, hey, what are you talking about? That's what happens on the road to Emmaus. Go back and reread it. Every step of the way, as we walk in the realities of the world with hurting, broken people, we embody the reality of an ambassador of the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, that is who you are, and that is why you're here. The role of the ambassador of the kingdom of heaven is to enter into the cultural reality of a foreign kingdom and bear witness to the principles and the person of our sovereign king. By so doing, we help other people see the present in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus and the kingdom of God, which is already but not yet. Like, that's what we get to do. We actually get to functionally help people reconnect the eternal with the everyday. And here is where most people protest. But I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do. You know how to do it. You just don't know that you know how to do it. If you are protesting that you don't know what to say, I want you to relax, because everybody feels that way. And here's the good news. We don't have to have an answer for everything. We don't have to be the answer man or the answer woman. We only need to bear authentic witness to the hope within us. Well, sometimes too often we focus on ourselves. We focus on our fear, our shortcomings, our reputation. We don't think we're good talkers. But you know what? It's actually not about us. Consider what Paul says about himself in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about that. Paul is saying that as a person who has been crucified with Christ and now enjoys the reality of resurrection under the reign of Christ, who is King of all creation and Lord of all, I literally have nothing to lose. I got nothing to lose. I am already living in the fullness of the reality of a restored relationship with the King, privileged to serve as his ambassador to other people who don't yet know him. If that's true, then this life is not my own. This life is now Christ's life to do with as he wants. I cannot imagine a more liberating reality. I don't have to know it all. I just have to know Christ. I don't have to know what to say. I just have to yield to the Spirit as a conduit of grace and truth in the world that God so loves. In every conversation, the Christian ambassador has to be mindful that God knows the other person more intimately than we could ever hope to know them. God knows things about them that they don't even know about themselves. Our job and responsibility in the context of every conversation is to be the person who knows God and is willing to let ourselves be used by him to reveal the reality of redemptive, transforming love to another person. How do we prepare ourselves for that kind of conversational apologetics? We walk with God. We develop the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. We lean on the promptings of the Holy Spirit moment by moment. Every step that you have walked on the Via Dolorosa, or the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, or the road to Emmaus, or the road to Damascus, or the Roman road, every place you have walked with God has been a step of preparation for walking with someone else down the broken road they're walking today. We must trust that our entire lives have been God preparing us for the conversations and divine appointments he's already set for us. You don't have to know anything more than God, trusting that his grace is not only all-sufficient for you, but all-sufficient for the one with whom you are walking in conversation today. Tell your story. Your story is your story, and being honest about it builds a foundation of trust upon which a conversation about God can be built. Don't be afraid. Remember, the gospel is God's redemptive plan, and it covers the whole scope of human history. It also covers the problems that that person is facing today. People have got lots of questions, and the goal of the conversation is not to get them to a decision, but to simply get them to another conversation. All right, friends, I'm completely out of time, and I gotta go. This has been Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Have a great weekend, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Connecting Faith. These conversations are available because of listener support. Thanks for making a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To catch future editions of Connecting Faith, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to connect the eternal with the everyday through Connecting Faith.